when you love someone, then it is quite normal to find ways of expressing that love to that individual. Right, men? Well, for most men, it's not so normal, it seems. But it is right and good to express your love for those individuals that mean the most to you. It's even all right to ask them, men, your wives, what is it that you like as an expression of my love for you? And if you ask them, it would be especially good if you occasionally found a way to express your love in just that way. Well, in the Old Testament, a holy God said to His people, this is how I want you to express your love for me. And He introduced in the pages of the Old Testament the sacrificial system. Now, in this congregation this morning, there are some of you here who don't have a clue what that sacrificial system was about, and some of you know a little bit about it, and some of you know a lot about it. But we know this. God said, this is one of the ways that I want you to express your love for me. And He said in particular, periodically I want you to go out into your field. And I want you to look over your flock. And you know the one I'm talking about. I want you to find the prize lamb. The best. The one without any blemish. The one that will bring top price at the market. And I want you to choose that lamb. Bring it with you and your family to the temple. I want you to kill that lamb, slaughter it, and upon the wood, the fire that has been built there on the altar, I want you to lay that lamb. And as that lamb's flesh cooks and burns, the smoke will rise, God said, as it were, all the way to heaven. And I will be pleased. I delight in that, God said. That is how you can express your love to me. But you know, as men will do, the herdsman would go out there in the field and no one could watch and no one would know. And in fact, should someone even be with them, unless they had spent a lot of time in the field with them, they didn't know any different. And he would just kind of, you know, look over the top of that prize lamb and he would say, you know, that's an awfully nice lamb back there. I've been watching that lamb grow. Or he might not even choose the second best. He might choose the third or the fourth, and nobody would know after all, right? Well, God would. And while this was first and foremost a principal means of expressing our love, their love to God, it was also for us. It was even for us as we look back on it. It was an example to us as we build up through history for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice. But for those that were out in the field choosing that sacrifice, it was also a test of character, wasn't it? Character is what you are when no one else is watching. And they would look past that prize lamb as though maybe they didn't even notice it, and thinking even they could fool God. And that's what they would take as an expression of their love. And it got bad. It got so bad, they weren't bringing the second or the third or the fourth. They were bringing the sick lambs, the crippled lambs. And this is what they were offering to God as an expression of love. God sent a prophet, Malachi. I want you to look at it if you can find it. You know how to find Malachi? Go to Matthew and turn left. You'll run right into it. Malachi chapter number 1. Look with me at verse 7. Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, said, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, God said, the table of the Lord is to be despised. It was no longer an expression of love. It was an indication of their character, however, and they were, by that act, saying, we despise you, God. We despise this sacrificial system. Look at verse 8. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer that to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Why don't you give that kind of meat to your friends when they come over? Christy and I have been invited to lunch today. I hope we don't get the leftover rotten food. Wouldn't be a very good expression of love to your pastor, would it? I don't suspect that would happen. In fact, most of us wouldn't dream of doing that. God says, why don't you give that leftover crippled blind lamb when you have the governor over? And then look at verse 9. But now will you not entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us? And so now you're going to come with this weak expression of love and you're going to ask God for His grace. You're going to ask God to extend favor to you. The latter part of verse 9. With such an offering on your part, will He receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. And then God says something very interesting. I'm just looking for one good man. Do you see that in verse 10? Oh, that there were just one among you who would shut the gates, who would stop this parade of crippled and weak lambs, God would say, so that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar, because I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from you. Sacrifice, character, an expression of love. This morning I want us to go in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Two of, I believe, the most important verses in all the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we see that for New Testament saints, for Christians, we too need to understand the significance of the sacrifice. Now let me kind of get us back up to speed with where we are in our study. Up to this point in our study, God has been giving to us. We have kind of gone back to find out where we'd come from in the church, and in that we have seen that God has been very busy in giving. First of all, God gave the promise. We looked at that. He promised His Holy Spirit. He promised an enabling, a comforter, a strengthener. He promised to give us all that we needed in the Holy Spirit. And then God gave us the purpose of that promise. He said, I'm not sending Him just for your good, I'm sending Him for my glory, and I am most glorified when my kingdom is expanded. And so the purpose of the promise is that you would be effective in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And then He said, I give you a plan. He didn't just give us this promise and this purpose and trust us with it. He gave us a plan. And that plan was laid out in detail in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. We looked at that carefully. He said, I want you to use the Word. And as you use the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will teach people. In reality, you will be enlisting them to come and to serve Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And you'll baptize them. You'll mark them out, if you would, as my own. And then you'll continue to use that Word. And you'll teach them and you'll instruct them and you'll train them up and to observe everything that Jesus has taught. And then again, He gave. He gave the provision. We looked at that last week. The Bible says that He gave to the church those things that she needed, starting with the Holy Spirit, continuing with the purpose and the plan. And then He said, I'm going to give you the apostles and the prophets who would establish the Word of God. And I'm going to give you the evangelists and the pastor teachers who will minister the Word of God. And now He would look at the church and He would say, you have everything you need. And now, it's time for you. It's time for you to give. It's time for you to put all of this into practice. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What's the practice? Now that God has given all of this, all of it provided by His sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son. Look what Romans 12, verse 1 says, Paul writing, therefore, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Therefore, Paul said, Therefore means because of everything that went before. Now, in particular, in the text of Romans 12, he's talking about everything I wrote you from Romans 1 through Romans 11. The establishing of the faith. Doctrine, Paul would say. I've given you all of this doctrine. Therefore, it's time for you to put it into practice. And the same is for us in context. The same therefore. Knowing that God has established everything for us to be the church, it's time that we looked at what we are to do. God would say, I've given you the Spirit of truth. I've given you the plan of truth. I've given you the purpose of the truth. I've given you the truth tellers. Therefore, it's your turn. And he's not laid back about this. Paul isn't speaking on behalf of God. He says, I urge you. We could interpret that, I beg you. I beseech you. Please, Paul would say, I ask you to do this. This is really important. This begging is not based on some emotional experience. He's not trying to work them up into some kind of a state by which they'll just do whatever he asks. No, he puts a specific on it. He says, I urge you by the mercies of God. I urge you now because of all that God has given you. Based on that, I beg you to take that foundation and add to it and build upon it. Now, what's that all about? What is this foundation? Well, that takes me back to just last week's text in Ephesians chapter 4. I just reminded you of it. He said he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers. And then he said why? He said so that they could equip you, the saints, for the work of the service. They're there to get you ready to do what it is you have to do. Prior to that, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, to each one of you, grace was given. Each one of you have been given grace so that you can find your place in the body. Christ in this world. You know, a few weeks ago, we started with Acts, and Luke said that I wrote this because prior to this, I had written the gospel, and I had told about Jesus' ministry, but now I want to continue to tell you what Jesus did. But after Acts chapter 1, verse 11, there is no Jesus. He's gone. So what was Luke talking about? Well, he was talking about the body of Christ today, the body of Christ that became alive there at Pentecost. He said, I want to show you what Christ continued to do. It's still His body working. And each of you, if you've been called by God's grace, have been given gifts to make that body work most effectively. Back in Romans 12, which is where you still are in your Bible, Paul says, I beg you, by and for and based only on the grace that God has given you, I want you to do something. And consistent with God's plan, Paul simply says, I want you to give God what He wants. I want you to give God what He wants. Look at it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Paul wrote, in light of all that God has done for you, all of this foundation built upon the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God, all of the promise and the plan and the purpose and the provision, based on all of that, I want you to present. You see that word? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want you, Paul would say, to every believer, to climb up on that altar. That altar that I gave you the imagery of in the Old Testament where you laid that lamb. I want you to climb up there and say, this is my sacrifice to you. Now don't miss this. This sacrifice has to be based on what God has done. This sacrifice is the working out of what God has worked in. Many of us need to remember this. There was a reason why I laid out this series the way I did. If you have not received the promise, if you don't understand the purpose, if you're not following the plan, and if you've not submitted to the leadership, the provision that God has given you, you are in no position to make a sacrifice. You have nothing to bring. And I would say to you that even after the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, according to the Apostle Paul, you still have nothing to bring. The Apostle Paul said, in my flesh is no good thing. That was after he was saved. The Bible would tell us that all of your righteous works are what? Filthy rags. So what are we supposed to bring? I don't want you to miss that. We're supposed to bring what you have been given. The only thing of worth that you can present to God is that which He has given you. That's the only thing of any worth that you can present to God. If God's done anything in your life, if God has extended mercy to you, if truth has done anything for you, God is saying, bring that. Let that work itself out. Let me see it. Literally, that's what God is saying. He's saying, show me your faith. Show me your love. And some would say, I'll show you my faith, but you can't see it. And James would say, no, you need to show me your faith by your works. Let me see it. I want to be able to look at it. I want to see whether it's valid or not. And God would say the same thing to us. Now, in the context of the Malachi debacle, we should remind ourselves of something. God is not interested in you bringing Him your junk. He's not interested in you looking at your life and bringing Him what's left over. He doesn't want you to work Him into your calendar. He wants the best that you have to offer. He wants the best parts of you, because the best parts of you are what He has given you. In fact, God says, let me just boil it all down for you. Look at it again in verse 1. You have to bring me a holy and an acceptable sacrifice. I won't take anything else. Holy and acceptable. Most of us would say, I'm not holy, and I'm having a hard time even accepting myself. How in the world can I bring anything to God? You're getting really close to being ready to sacrifice. Because you can only bring, I'll say it one more time, what He has given you. You are to bring, by His mercies, those things that are holy and acceptable. You have to bring what Christ has brought to you. Now, if you read on down in Romans chapter 12, Paul goes on to lay out for us, this is one of those listings of the spiritual gifts. We could read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is saying, I want you to practice some things. I want you to look like the body, but it starts with sacrifice. And the sacrifice, what you bring, what you lay out before God, that expression of love, is the working out of what He has worked in. In other words, get busy, Paul would say, using your spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to talk about arguing over whether some have them and some don't, and whether some are good and some are bad. I want us to emphasize on what matters. Put our emphasis on what matters, I should say. What matters is, are you using the gifts that God has given you? Or are you just using your human effort? And most of you are capable of cooking up some pretty good stuff. Most of you can be pretty religious. You can be pretty moral. You can be pretty upstanding. And it is all of those things that God says are crippled and broken and blind. I want you to work with what I have given you. That means you're going to have to put forth some effort, Christian, in discovering what giftedness God has brought you. What is it that you have that you didn't have before you came to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about your talents, although He may indeed use His gift to enable your talent to be expressed in a whole new way that would bring glory to God. But most of us never get past our talents. It's interesting, you talk to Christians about spiritual gifts, they'll inevitably list their talents. And I think we need to look deeper than that. I think this verse forces us to bring what you were given, not what you already had. Secondly, bring what you were given, not what you've learned. Spiritual gifts aren't something you go out and practice and learn. There's a lot of that going on today. It's garbage. Bring what you've been given, not what you can buy. You know, we had that example in Acts later on in the history of the church. Somebody saw the miracles and they came to the apostles and said, I want to learn how to do that and I'll pay for it. His heart was wrong, he was told. He's not a part of the kingdom in that aspect. You have to bring what God gives you. And it has to be your best. This spiritual analogy of the body, Ephesians tells us that there are many members, but we all make up one body. Paul's talking about the same thing here in Romans. Look down in verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ, how are they different? Based on your talents? That's not what it says. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us. That's the difference. Difference is what God gave. And each of us is to exercise them. Do you see how Paul emphasizes it? Accordingly. Exercise what you have been given. Stay away from what you had already. It'll deceive you. It'll trick you. One of the great dangers is that many men who have been in the secular arena that have been gifted to speak, gifted to have the ability to move audiences, gifted leaders, those are the ones that we look at and say, well, those must be the kind of men we need in the church. And by and large, that's what we've been hiring lately. Hirelings is what they're called. That's what God calls them. They're not spiritual leaders. They are men bringing to the table what they already had. Things that are fitted for the world. Things that are fitted to accomplish what man can do. God says, no, I need people that will work according to what I have given them. You don't need to rush into teaching, he would say, even in this outlaying of spiritual gifts when he gets to teaching. You have to teach according to what you've been given to teach. You have to prophesy according to your faith. A lot of people prophesy beyond what they know, and they get in a lot of trouble there. So simply, Paul is saying you need to practice, you need to sacrifice, but you can only bring what God has given you. Now some of you are looking at me like, man, I'm fresh out. I thought I should teach kids Sunday school because I'm a teacher. I thought I should try to help people, in whatever arena because that's what I do. Well, you may indeed find your spiritual giftedness there, but you need to be certain of that. God will oftentimes use you in ways you never imagined. In fact, pretty consistently, and we can't take the time in this short hour this morning, pretty consistently He always uses men and women in areas they never dreamed would apply to them. Because it's in your weakness that what? His strength will be seen. Paul is saying it's time for you to give something. And what you give is what has been given to you. What you exercise has to be done according to that. Look at back up in verse 3. For through the grace given to me. Paul even says it. Before I can even give you this instruction, I've got to let you know I'm doing it through what God gave to me. It's not something I cooked up. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of himself than you ought to think. There again, he strikes down at your talents, he strikes down at your abilities, and he says, those things will just lead to selfishness and pride, and there's no room for that in the work that you've been called to. Latter part of that verse, but think so as to have sound judgment. And there he says it again, as God has allotted. Folks, God has given you everything you need. He's given the church everything she needs. He's given her the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He's given it the purpose, and that purpose is to reach the world. It's a high and a holy calling. He's given us the plan to do that, and it focuses on the Word which enlists men. It focuses on the Word which then trains men into the likeness of Christ. And He's provided the church the leadership, those that would speak that doctrine, that sound truth that would grow you up into the fullness of Christ. He's given you everything you need, and now He says it's your turn, and the only thing you can bring to the table is what I have given you. I need your best. And so He says, if you read the rest of Romans 12, if you prophesy, doing it according to what has been given you. If you teach, teach according to what has been given you. If you exhort, exhort accordingly. If you give, give accordingly. You don't give out of what you don't have, you give out of what I've given you. And you give so graciously, you would say. Look at verse 9. When you love, you have to love without hypocrisy. We don't love that way. You have to love with the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart, Paul would say. You have to abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 11. Not lagging behind. Procrastination, ladies and gentlemen, is not a spiritual gift. That's what he's talking about. You can't procrastinate. You have to do it diligently, fervently in spirit. You have to serve the Lord. You have to rejoice in hope. Do you see that? Persevere in tribulation. Be devoted to prayer. And on and on and on he goes. You have to love your enemies, he even says in this text. This is what you have to bring. Anything else is not acceptable. And as we've already studied when we studied the Beatitudes, Paul is basically just reiterating the teaching of Jesus Christ. That teaching that he used to the most religious of all, the Pharisees, to say, you have nothing to give to me. Because this is what I require. And I can only
I only can give it to you. So Paul says, practice. Put this into practice. Practice these things. Practice these things. Do these things. And he would say to you and he would say to me, God has given you what you need to use these talents, to use these gifts to accomplish His kingdom's work. Be careful, Paul says. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Be careful that you don't lean on the flesh, but rather lean on the Spirit. And I would say to you, this is tough. It's really tough. It forces you to think spiritually. It forces you to break out of the box of your successes and look where God might use you through your weaknesses. I look around the church today and I see people who never knew they had a gift, never knew they were supposed to have a gift, so they don't use it. I see people who thought that the gifts were given for their selfish gain, for their own pleasures, but they're not using God's gift. They're abusing what talents they have for their own gain. I look around at the church today and I see people faking the gifts. People mimicking God. People fabricating and calling them spiritual gifts, and they're not. But I tell you, it is very rare today to see someone in the body of Christ who is faithfully practicing the gifts given to them according to God's grace, who is depending solely on His provision, and who is doing so by sacrificing self. It's very rare. And that's why the church does very little today that really matters. Paul said, look back in verse 1 again. This is a sacrifice. It has to be holy. It has to be God-given. It has to be acceptable. And look at the last phrase, which is your spiritual service of worship, the New American Standard says. Rightly translated, it just simply says this is just the basic. This is just your reasonable service. Now we have a problem. If I'm right, and I look at the church and I say it's very rare to see someone like this, depending on God's grace, God's provision, and sacrificing self at the altar for God's kingdom. If that is rare, yet Paul says it's just normal, reasonable service. We have a problem, don't we? Well, we have to figure out how to get out of rare to normal. How do we do it? How do you do it? Well, I would say, first of all, start with the foundation. Ask yourself these questions. Do you have the promise? Are you born again? By the Spirit of God. If you aren't, you have nothing to give this church or any other church. Because it starts there. Jesus said, you wait to His disciples and you don't do anything until you get the promise. For us as believers, the promise is received by faith when we accept God's grace of salvation and we are baptized into Christ. Supernaturally. Spiritually. If you're not busy effectively in God's kingdom, start there. Have you received the promise? Number two, you say, I have. Well, do you understand the purpose? I mean, do you understand why He gave you that promise? Have you examined the reality that it only has one purpose? We looked at it 3 weeks ago. That is to reach the lost world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of you don't look for your spiritual gifts because you don't have any purpose in your life. It doesn't take 40 days to figure it out. God told you what your purpose was. Reach the world. That was more cynical than appropriate, probably. I'll press on. Are you following the plan? Ask yourself, are you? Have you just decided to do church your way? Well, your gifts are of no use there. And you probably won't recognize your gifts, or more likely you'll abuse your gifts. That's what leads to that, a misunderstanding of the plan. I thought He just wanted us to do it the way we could do it. And so I've got to work up some new talent or some new strength or some new program or some new system. Ask yourself, if you've been born again, do you have the promise? Do you understand what the purpose is? Are you on God's plan or your plan? Next, have you acknowledged the provision that God has given you?
This is a real challenge today. It forces on every believer one of two things. Submission to those that God has placed over them who are faithfully teaching them the Word of God, or a quick exodus out of any church that is not teaching the Word of God. And find a place where you can submit to the provision. Say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, ask yourself these questions. Maybe you haven't lined up yet, because all of this precedes your ability and your usefulness. Do you have that foundation? And you say, I've got it. But I still don't have a clue what my giftedness is. Well, Paul's writing this to you. And he says, well, if you've tried everything else, then try verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says you can know what God's plan is for your life. You can know what He has gifted you to do. But you will have to stop conforming to this world, and you'll have to start transforming your mind. You'll never find your spiritual usefulness in God's church if you try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It won't work. It will fail, not most of the time. It will fail 100% of the time. Because I'm going to tell you, the things of God don't mix. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So what's he saying here? Well, he's saying simple. Practice. This is the practice. This is what it looks like. He's saying you're going to have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. You're going to have to bring to God what He has given you, which means you'll have to focus some spiritual energy and time on that. And you'll have to turn your back on the world and turn your TV off and get alone with God in His Word and let Him begin to expose your weaknesses. And then you'll be really close to finding His strength in your life. Be willing to submit to the Word of God in your life daily, and He will begin to guide you into your usefulness. Jesus said in John chapter 17, right after He had made the promise, He then turned to His Father in prayer. And He said, God, I have given them Your Word, and the world will hate them because of it. And He said, God, I'm not asking You to take them out of the world. Why not? Because it would be a violation of the purpose. I'm submissive to that, Jesus said. So I'm going to say, while you leave them in the world, God, take care of them. Give them what they need. And this is what He wrote, or what He spoke to the Father in verse 17 of John 17. He said, sanctify them, God, in Your truth. Your Word is truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 just says, be sanctified. And Jesus says the only way to do that is through the Word. Isn't it neat? Isn't it neat how the purpose depends on the Word? The plan depends on the Word? The provision just brings the Word? And your practice, useful practice, demands the Word. Well, God gave us one more thing. That's for next week. I'm finished. Because you know what? We get out here and we say, man, this is a tall order, but I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to do my best, and we just do our best, and our best ain't good enough. And He set over us men that would teach us and would guide us and direct us, and we say, you know, I get it on Sunday when they say it, but I forget it on Monday. Why can't I just don't see it. You know, they say there's needs out there and we're supposed to meet the needs, but I don't have the provision to meet the needs. I don't have anything. I don't know what to do. I believe there are a lot of Christians who just get frustrated. And as such, the work of God goes ignored. And it's so exciting to me that God understood that, anticipated it, and He has one more gift to give to the church. And then we're done with our little study of knowing where we come from. I want you to read about it in advance, okay? This is your homework. Acts chapter 6. Man, the church had the apostles. I mean, the very Word of God being spoken to them. But it's more than the Word. It's ministry. It's service. It's loving, it's caring, it's meeting needs. That's the work of the saints, and in that the Word is proclaimed. And right away, they had problems because the people weren't doing what God had gifted them to do. And God says, I believe in His pattern, in His plan for the church, I'm going to give you one more thing. And He gave the church the pattern of servant leadership. All leaders are to be servant leaders, but He said, there's one more thing the church needs. They need men and women to model what this kind of service looks like. He calls them deacons, which simply means servants, ministers. Not some official title that lets you run the church. No, a humble expression of a man or a woman who has found the way to live Romans 12, 1 and 2 before the body and says, live like this. Model this. Service. Ministry. That's next week. Close your Bibles. And we'll close with just a question. What about you? Are you using your spiritual gifts? You even have a clue what the purpose is? Or the plan? What God has provided already? I hope you do now. And I hope you're ready to say, God, I present myself a living sacrifice. And I pray that through the grace given to me, you'll find it holy and acceptable and useful. And if you are, like so many others, in the practice of bringing Him the leftovers, I pray you'll confess that sin for what it is and find a new level of service in His kingdom. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we just thank You for all You've given the church, the gifts that we have. Help us, Father, to become rightly ordered in such a way that they just flesh out. It's our faith working out. Help us, Father, to stay focused and committed and removing pride and selfishness and just depending upon all that You've given us to truly be effective in ministering for You. Forgive us, Father, where we fail, where we turn so quickly to what we can do and we fail to depend upon what You alone can do. Forgive us where we just do it willingly. We just bring You less than. Less than in our time, less than in our commitments, less than in our finances, less than wherever. Forgive us for bringing You the crippled and the blind lambs. For You have taught us that is not acceptable. Father, we trust we can take the wisdom of Your Word and put it into practice. And we look forward next week to receiving the truth. And I believe even the charge and the call to men and women to rise up in this fellowship. And to say, I'll be an example of that kind of servant. For whatever You would have us to know and to do and to understand, we trust Your Spirit's work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.